Let us read in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. We'll read from verses 1 to 13. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbour, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. But as he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbour, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy and infallible word. Let us read in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Maybe we can read together verse 5. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbour that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Especially these words, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. When we read the Old Testament, we come across many things, many institutions, many ceremonies, many provisions in civilian national life for Israel, which all of which served a purpose in these days. But when we read of these things in the Old Testament, we must always remember that We're reading of something that has far more than a purpose for Israel at that time. Everything in the Old Testament is prophetic. It has all been written with a prospect in view. Jesus himself said, "Search the Scriptures," meaning the Old Testament. That was the only Scripture there was then. "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." So he says, this is what the Old Testament is all about. You remember on the Emmaus Road, the two disciples that were downcast, how did Jesus renew their faith? We read that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he preached unto them the things concerning himself. And so when we're looking at the Old Testament, we're asking not just how did this function then, but also how did God use it to train his people to look forward to Christ? How did God use this sacrifice or this holy day or this ritual or these cities which we shall look at today? How did he use them to teach them about the coming Messiah? That's the question we'd like to keep in our minds as we look today at Deuteronomy 19 and as we consider the so-called cities of refuge. Now, there are a few other places in the Bible where the rules and provisions of these cities are, Joshua 20 and Numbers 35. And I don't want to be flipping backwards and forwards to these various passages, but if you're interested in seeing how the truths are supported by Scripture, then you may wish to read there sometime later. That's Joshua 20, Numbers 35, and here in Deuteronomy 19. The chapter here envisages a time when God will take the land of Canaan from the seven heathen nations and give it to Israel. And not only that, but he will take some of Canaan and he will give it to the Levites, 48 cities in fact, for the Levites to live in and from which they would leave to serve in the temple or the tabernacle on a rota basis. And of these 48 cities for the Levites, those who were engaged in priestly service, six of them were appointed by God to be cities of refuge. And what that meant was that when somebody killed another person accidentally, and the scenario here is of somebody in a field, they're cutting down wood, and he goes with his axe in verse 5, and the head slips off the wood. It flies through the air, it kills his neighbour, and he dies. Accidental death. In these circumstances, the killer may flee the area and run to one of the cities of refuge, where he would state his case to the elders of the city, and they would decide whether to give him refuge or not. And if they did, then no brother of the dead man or any family member could come and exact a penalty upon them. The penalty for death was usually death. But here God is making a provision in the case of accidental death, so that those who would feel so burned up with rage that one of their family had died wouldn't be able to go and just execute summary justice. Let's look then at six areas where these cities teach us about Jesus Christ. First of all, these cities were appointed by God. God designated these cities so that he approved of them. He set them apart. He named them. And he said, these cities have to serve this purpose. What a consolation that would have been to the man who had accidentally killed his neighbour. As he entered that city, he's in the place appointed by God. In other words, it was a place that no majority or no one dominant person could change. No one could come along one day and say, well, it was a city of refuge yesterday, but it's not going to be today or tomorrow. They couldn't change its purpose because God had said, this is its purpose. I've set it apart. I've appointed it. I've approved it. Imagine if you were the killer. You were in such a city. And there were maybe people outside who had come to after your blood. What an encouragement it would be to you. No, it doesn't matter how loud they shout. It doesn't matter how many accusations they throw over the walls. I'm in the place that God has appointed. And that would have taught Israel to look ahead to God's refuge for sinners. God's appointed refuge, the Messiah. And is that not what Jesus Christ was? When he came, he was God's appointed one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He is the city of God. He is the refuge that God has set apart for sinners to run to. And if we run, and if we settle ourselves in Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter what men say, what nations say, what devils say, what demons say, what even our own conscience says. It doesn't matter how many accusations are thrown against us, within and without. I'm in the place of God's appointment. And therefore I'm safe and secure. No one can change that. No one can sweep away Jesus Christ as the refuge of sinners. God has planted him there. God has said, this is the place I approve of safety for sinners. Now, anyone who killed, they might never have thought of these cities before. They've been going about their daily business day by day, out in the fields, cutting their wood, and cities of refuge, it just wasn't within their horizon. Until this awful day and this tragic accident. And then it would be the only thing in their minds. It would be all that mattered. I must get to a city of refuge. Where is it? What is its name? How do I get there? And run with all his might. Has God appointed a place? Has he provided a place for people like me who can run to and be safe? Yes. And so it is it not often for the sinner? Can be going around his life, doing everything day by day, going about his business, never a thought about God's place of refuge. Then they maybe do something, or something happens in their lives. And suddenly, your need of safety, your need of salvation, your need of God's refuge becomes all-consuming and all-absorbing. I need a Saviour. I need a refuge. Has God provided it? Yes. He has provided the Lord Jesus. appointed by God. Secondly, these cities were easily found. There were six of them, and there were three on either side of the Jordan. They were evenly spaced around the promised land, and not much more than half a day's journey from any place in the land. Also, there were to be no obstacles on the way to these cities. The roads were to be kept clear of rocks and landfalls. They were to be kept smooth. And also, streams and bodies of water had to have bridges over them. And at every crossroads, there were to be signs which said twice, "Refuge, refuge," and the arrow pointing in the right direction. What did the killer learn from this as he began to seek safety from the avenger of his blood? What did he think as he started running and he saw, first of all, there's a city near enough, it's only half a day's journey, I can make this. And then as he starts running, that the road is clear and smooth, and that every stream and body of water has a bridge to help him over, and every crossroads there's directions pointing. What is he learning about God? He's learning that God has provided salvation that is easily found. As the apostle said in his sermon, he is not far from any one of us. As the apostle Paul said in Romans, we don't need to go up to heaven to bring him down. We don't need to go down to the depths to bring him up. But the word is near you, even in your very mouth. The word of salvation which we preach, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. He's saying it's not way up there. It's not way down there. It's as near as here. That's how near salvation is. And yes, at times it can seem as if there are many obstacles. But God has provided his promises to bridge every obstacle that we or the devil or anyone else puts in our way as we seek safety in Jesus Christ. How many times as we've been running for safety, we've maybe come up against the obstacle of temptation. And then we've cried on the basis of the promise, "No temptation has fallen upon man, but that God has provided a way of escape, and it's helped us over it." Or maybe as we're running, suddenly our sins come up before us. And we think, "I can never get over these." And we hear the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it doesn't matter how many mountains and how many boulders and how many rivers and raging seas are thrown in the way of seeking sinners. God has provided a promise to bridge, to climb, to get through. God's salvation is easily found. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. We feel our inability. We feel our spiritual disability. We find it hard even to do that. But God has promised enabling grace if we ask for it. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Thirdly, these cities were always open. The cities in these days usually closed their gates through the night. For safety reasons, these cities were not allowed to close their gates, so that anyone who came to these cities never came up against a locked door. They were always open, and they were open to all. It wasn't just Israelites who had tragically, accidentally killed, who were to be provided for in this. Even strangers, Gentiles. It was open to all. All was open and open to all. Did this not teach this fleeing killer so much about God? So much about the refuge that he would provide and that he had promised. Did this not point towards so perfectly the Lord Jesus Christ? Open all hours, morning, noon, and night. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Open all hours. Open to all, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has anyone ever gone to the Lord Jesus and found him saying, too late or too early, too old, too young? Has anyone ever gone and he said, I'm too busy, it's not convenient? Ever. Always open. Always available to all who want it and seek it. And what an encouragement this was to the fleeing man or woman or boy or girl. They had to leave everything behind. Everything. You can imagine a scenario where this happened. The man killed his neighbour accidentally, and he starts running out the field towards the city of refuge. And at the same time, the brother maybe of the dead man comes in and sees his brother in a pool of blood in the field, and turns and sees this man running. What's going to happen? He's going to run. He's going to call his brothers and his neighbours and say, get him. There's no time for that man to stop, to say cheerio to his parents or his wife or his family. There's no time for him to go and gather something for the journey. It's time to run with all his might. And to know that at the end of it, he will come across openness and accessibility. And though having to give up much, yet to be safe. Is this not what we're called upon to do? We're called to forsake all and follow him. We're called to deny ourselves. We're called not to look back. We're called, if necessary, to even hate father, mother, brother, sister, and so on. Nothing is to hold us back. Nothing is to divert us. The stakes are too high. The consequences so serious. But the promises are so sure. Always open. Always available to all who seek him. Then fourthly, these cities were perfectly safe. Perfectly safe. Again, imagine this scenario. The man's fleeing, and as he flees, he is in great danger. He's running, he's bursting his lungs, he's pouring with sweat, his feet are bleeding. He's in a desperate state. He sees the city coming. He looks behind and he sees the avengers coming after him, full of fury, ready to slay him if they could only catch him. And as long as he's running and as long as he's outside that city, he is in great and mortal danger. But as soon as he steps inside, safe, perfectly, totally safe, his pursuers can go not one step further. Imagine if this man just relied on that he knew of the cities of refuge. Would that save him? Or imagine if he ran all the way and got near enough to see the cities of refuge. Would that save him? Or imagine if he got to the very doorstep. Would that save him? None of these positions would save him. The only place of safety is not knowledge, it's not nearness, it's not right on the doorstep, it's inside. What did this teach the Israelites about their God and their Saviour? That knowledge was not enough, that seeking was not enough, that nearness was not enough, that being right on the very doorstep is not enough. Remember the man Jesus spoke to, and he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're not far, but you're not in. You're not in. And in is the only safe place. And if I'm in, it doesn't matter that I'm just in. If I'm in, I'm safe. It doesn't matter if right on my very coattails are the enemies and the hounds of hell and the fiends of the devil, chasing and pursuing and shouting and screaming every accusation at us. If I'm in Christ, I'm safe. As safe as I could possibly be. Can't be safer. And once in these cities, they had to stay in. If they stepped outside once, the Avenger of Blood was given authority to kill. There's only one exception. That was the year the high priest died. All the asylum seekers in these cities of refuge were freed to return home. Okay, what did that teach them about God? What did it teach them to look forward to? Remember, the high priest was the one that really embodied the mediator between God and man. He was the one who stood between man and God, the one who represented God to them and them to God, who sacrificed for them, who prayed for them. And here, this embodiment of mediation, of intercession, of propitiation, this embodiment of atonement, when he died, the result was freedom for all asylum seekers. And in a way it's saying the atonement covered the blood that was shed. And only the atonement of the high priest. And then they were perfectly safe. And they could return. What a day. Imagine you're one of these asylum seekers. You're in the city of refuge. You've been there maybe 20 years, 30 years. All because of an accident. Cut off from your family and friends and home and all that's familiar to you. In the midst of strangers. Always just longing to go home. And then word comes. The high priest is dead. Imagine the rejoicing. Imagine the gladness that would spread through these cities as these asylum seekers gathered to celebrate the death of their high priest that secured freedom and liberty for them. How much more the blood of our great high priest Jesus Christ should excite us and thrill us and cause us to rejoice in the liberty and the freedom he has purchased. What a wonderful message. Is that your hope? The death of our great high priest, the final embodiment of atonement and mediation. He's opened the way of access. That we may come boldly and freely. I'd like to look at another one or two characteristics of these cities. Notice also that these cities were well named. They were given names that really communicated their character. One of them was called Kadesh, which is derived from the Hebrew word for holy. Here is a holy refuge for the unholy. Another one was called Shechem, which is derived from the word for shoulder or burden bearer. Here is a refuge for the heavy laden, for those who need support and who need carrying. Another city was called Hebron, which means fellowship. Here is a refuge for the lonely and the isolated and the outcast. Another city was called Bezer, which means fortification or stronghold. Here's a strong refuge for the weak. Another was called Ramoth, which means exaltations or arisings. Here's a refuge for the lowly, to lift them up. And the sixth city was called Golan, which means revelation or manifestation, where knowledge is made known. Here's a refuge for the ignorant. And how precious these names were to these asylum seekers. And how much they taught them about God and his provision of these. And how much surely it kindled within them the hope of what these cities prophesied. So they looked forward to a Messiah who would be to them everything that these cities were physically. That they look forward to Christ, the Kadesh, the holy place for the unholy. They look forward to Christ, their Shechem, the one whose strong shoulders would bear the burdens of their sins. They look forward to their Hebron, Christ, who would be the place of communion and fellowship between them and God. They look forward to Christ, their Bezer, their stronghold, their fort to protect them in their weakness. They look forward to Christ, their Ramoth, the one who would lift them up from their lowly state. And they look forward to Christ, their Golan, the one who would make known God to them, to those who were ignorant. Is Christ not all these things to you, believer? Is he not your Shechem? Is he not your Kadesh? Is he not your Hebron? Your Ramoth? Your Golan? Do you not look to him as your holy place? Do you not look to him as your shoulder? Do you not look to him as your fellowship? Do you not look to him as your stronghold? Do you not look to him as the one who will raise you up? Do not look to him as the one who makes God known to you. Is he not appropriately named Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners? If you look to him in these ways, you are safe. You are in. But finally, think of these cities, a second best. Because these cities, like all the other types, all the prophetic pictures in the Old Testament, while there were similarities between them and the Lord Jesus, you can find comparisons and analogies, yet Christ is always better. The antitype, that is the fulfillment of the prophetic picture, is higher and better and greater. There is similarity and there is escalation. There is heightening. In what way? Well, there were six cities of refuge. There's only one Saviour. Let me see, how is that an improvement? Well, it simplifies it greatly, doesn't it? If you had slain and you were in the middle of a field, in the middle of nowhere, and you didn't really know, you know, which was the nearest city, which to choose from, you could choose wrong. And the decision had fatal consequences. But there is one Saviour. One place of safety. No other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Also, these cities of refuge, they saved from physical death, but not spiritual death. Many were saved in these cities from being themselves slain, yet who went to hell. They had fled for physical refuge, but they didn't use the appointed means of God to point them towards their need of a spiritual refuge in the Messiah. They didn't exercise faith in him. They just rested in the outward form. Christ delivers from spiritual and eternal death. Is that not much better? These cities, you had to physically run. There was huge physical endeavour involved. No doubt often pursued by the Avengers. Imagine the effort. There's no need for anything physical. That's what false religions teach us. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. And the next thing, the message of the gospel is repent and believe and you'll be saved. There's nothing physical. It's an exercise of the soul, of the heart. Also, these cities saved the one who'd accidentally killed. Christ will save even those who deliberately kill, if they flee to him. In fact, any who deliberately sin in any way. That's how much greater a saviour he is. If these people killed deliberately, with malice, with aforethought, with determination, the avengers were entitled to go in, drag them out, and kill them. The salvation of Christ does not just cover our accidental sins, our sins of ignorance, but our most determined, deliberate, planned, thought out, and executed sins. Is that not what you and I need? These cities saved innocent blood. Christ saves guilty blood. These cities, you actually had to go in front of the elders of the city once you entered, and to make your case and to plead your case before them and persuade them that you had indeed accidentally killed. But if you failed, even though you may be innocent, if you failed, they put you outside the city again and you were exposed to the malice and the murderous intent of the avengers. Isn't it wonderful that we don't need to persuade any committee or any consistory or anyone else in this world in seeking salvation? And why is that so wonderful? Because God is more merciful than men. We plead our case to him. And our case isn't, it was an accident. Our case is, it was deliberate, it was willful, it was stubborn. That's my whole life. Our case is full and frank confession. And the more full, then the more frank, the more persuasive the case. The more likely, the more certain you are to find mercy. Whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. These cities are second best. We have Jesus Christ, who's far greater. And so what should you do today? But run to him by faith, fleeing everything, forsaking everything, finding him to be your only safety and security. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time. He's still a refuge for the oppressed, and there's no safety anywhere else. And as these men would have run with such energy and vigour and might and determination and urgency, how much more should you, as you seek the salvation of your soul? May God bless his word to us.